Haven't met. My name is Ben Robertson, and I'm the campus minister with RUF over at William & Mary, and it's a delight to be with you this morning. Today, we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 10, taking a little break from humility. We can be prideful and just full of ourselves today as we look at Acts chapter 10. And we're picking up, we're going to skip around the text a little bit. The passage begins with a man named Cornelius, who's a Roman centurion. An angel appears to him and gives him a vision and tells him to send messengers to find a man named Peter, Simon Peter, and ask him to come and visit him. And so we're going to pick up with Peter a few verses later in Acts chapter 10, starting at verse 9, and we'll be skipping along the passage as we go. Acts chapter 9. The next day, after Cornelius's vision, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. And he saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Let's pray, and then we'll dig in. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you for your patience with us. And we pray that you would speak to us now through this your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, in the summer, and you walk into Target, and they have the back-to-school signs up, and it's like July, right? And you get that feeling. I sort of had a similar experience recently because tomorrow's Labor Day, and you know, school is starting earlier and earlier, and you know, school used to start after Labor Day. And I already saw Halloween candy and Halloween decorations. It's like not summer's not even over, and we're already getting ready for Halloween. So as you guys are all really anxious about getting ready for Halloween, Consumer Reports tells us what the most popular candies are, and I just want to share that with you so you can go ahead and plan ahead for Halloween. Guess what the most popular Halloween candy is, number one? Reese's Cups. Everybody knew it. You just knew it. It was in your hearts, and you sang it out. Reese's Cups. And then all top five had chocolate in them of some sort. Guess what last place, the most hated candy in Consumer Reports survey? Candy corn. Candy corn. A lot of candy corn haters out there. That's the most hated. And then the polarizing ones that were either love it or hate it. So people either ranked them really high or really low. These kind of surprised me. Good and plenty. I kind of get that. Licorice, you either love it or you hate it. And then this one was surprising to me. Rolos. Like, either love it or hate it. For me, Rolos is kind of mid. But for some people really loathe it, I guess. And then Twizzlers was also quite polarizing. Once when I was a kid trick-or-treating, I was given Halls, like the cough drops. Like, lady, what? Here's some Vicks Vapor Rub, maybe. I don't know, you rub it on. That was a weird one. So, and you know, after Halloween, we all divide up the candy and we sort them out and we kind of form groups and we trade. If you hate Rolos, I'll trade you a Twizzler or whatever. But my point here is that candy, Halloween candy, can be uniting or dividing. It can bring us together on the ones that we love. We all, unless we have a peanut allergy, we surround in our love of Reese's. And if we hate things or don't like things, we separate from one another and we separate the candy. Food is powerful. It can unite or it can divide. We know this in RUF. In the first couple of weeks, we'll by the end of next week, we'll have spent over close to $2,500 just on food to give away to students. Can you believe that? Because we know the power of, we want to bribe them into coming to RUF for starters, but we know the power of food. Food can unite. It can bring people together. Incidentally, we're having a lunch this afternoon. If anybody's here, you're invited to my neighborhood to come over and have lunch after the second service. But this passage is about food. Peter's hungry, and then he has this vision about food where the angel tells him, kill and eat. Food unites or divides, and there's a big deal about food all through the Bible, really. We're going to see a few things about food in this passage. First thing we're going to see in this passage is that the vision that Peter has about food is about fulfillment. It's about fulfillment, fulfillment of God's promises. Now, it might seem odd to us that Peter would care this much or be this confused, this vision being repeated, that he objects to what he's being told to do. But we have to appreciate how huge this issue was for the Jews and for the early church, this question of food, of what can we eat and what can we not eat. Now, we might be tempted in our culture today, or if you're outside of understanding kind of how the Bible works from start to finish, it could be tempting to say, this is sort of silly. Like, what was with all those food laws? It seems kind of arbitrary, superstitious, petty, even trivial of God to put all these weird food laws. That's just what a bizarre thing. And to that, I would say, well, really? I mean, I don't know. Maybe it's just my TikTok feed, but think about all the food laws we have now in our culture. Vegan versus not vegan, gluten-free, sustainable, healthy versus unhealthy, paleo, keto, intermittent fasting, clean food, junk food, organic, non-GMO, sustainably sourced, locally grown, fair trade, 15% of the proceeds go to drilling wells in Africa. I mean, there's all these rules about what you're supposed to eat. I even saw one recently where a guy was saying, you know, you've been told to eat fresh fruits and vegetables, but you really shouldn't, because in the grocery store, they've been sitting on a truck and then they've been sitting out and they're not really, you know, at peak freshness. And what you really need to get is the flash frozen food that's picked at the peak of freshness while it's still on the vine. And that's really what you, I'm like, I can't eat fresh fruit. Like, what can I eat? Right? You read the Old Testament, you think, what can we eat? There's so little. Now, I don't want to make light of, a lot of us have food restrictions. We have that in my family. It's a burden. It's hard if you have allergies or food sensitivities. And yes, we want to do things that treat the creation with care, that don't ravish the land or torture animals and be conscientious about the foods that we eat and eat in a way that's like healthy and honoring to God and the bodies that he's given us. Yes, yes, yes. My point is Leviticus isn't silly talk. We have our own food laws and our own ways of doing that in our culture. And so just to help us identify with Peter a little bit in this and his shock and his dismay of being told to rise and kill and eat. And just remember that at this point in the story of Acts, about 95% of believers, probably perhaps more than that, the first several years were Jewish, had been raised Jewish. This is about 6 years after Pentecost. So Jesus has ascended, the Spirit has come, spoken in tongues through the people and all the different languages. And we're about 6 years into the story at this point in chapter 10 of Acts. And so most of the believers at this point had been keeping the Old Testament ceremonial law and the food restrictions their whole lives. And this would have been a radical thing to hear. It would be shocking for Peter. By no means. Are you kidding me? I'm not going to eat those forbidden foods. What are you talking about? I'm not going to put that into my body. Well, what's the point? Part of the point here is fulfillment, that Jesus has fulfilled the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. Clean and unclean food were always ways to demonstrate physically what God wanted the people to internalize spiritually, that they were to be holy and set apart to the Lord, that they were to be for him in every little area of life, head to toe, including what they put into their bodies. Now, those laws, the ceremonial laws, came later. God made his promises to Abraham, and much time had passed before the ceremonial law was given to Moses. So it should have been understood or intuited that the food laws couldn't have been the real essence of holiness. And Jesus had already taught Peter that all foods were clean. We read in Mark, and Mark was basically the scribe of Peter, that Jesus said to them in Mark chapter 7, Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not into his heart, his spiritual heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus Jesus, Mark adds, declared all foods clean. So Jesus had already taught this in his earthly ministry, but he's making the point again through his Spirit. He's showing what the food laws were always meant to picture, this internal spiritual devotion to God, an external symbol of what was meant to be an inward reality. But here he had to repeat the vision. Did you notice? He repeats himself in the vision, and then it says it happened three times. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, no way. And then God says, no, do it. And that vision was repeated three times. And we can assume that Peter rejected it each time. It says this happened three times. And we can identify with Peter because it wasn't just the sense of his moral sensibilities. Having been raised in this culture, it was actually revolting to him to eat these things. When I was a kid, I was at a friend's house and she took a jar of frosting and put her finger in it and ate some and then passed the jar to me and said, here, try it. And I was like, okay. And I put my finger in and I ate the frosting and it was mayo. And I hate mayo, like, to this day. Like, it's a thing. It can be an ingredient, but I can't, it's revolting to me. I just can't. I really have a hard time being in the presence of I've gotten a little bit better with it, but it's tough for me. That's how Peter would have felt watching this video. Like, I'm not going to eat a spoonful of mayo, Lord. Are you what? No. No way. It was a huge deal that this had been fulfilled. As Gentiles, as most of us are, we can appreciate that the Lord has brought us in, has given us the freedom to eat these things. And let's not miss the big application, the idea to still be holy as he is holy, that what the food laws were always meant to point to be set apart to the Lord Christ. And it's this amazing gift that he has declared all foods clean, that we don't have to abide by those stringent rules anymore. But there is more going on here than just our liberty to eat bacon, as great as that is. There's something even better than bacon happening in this story. So first, we're seeing fulfillment of those food laws. But second, it's about fellowship. It's about fellowship. It's about relationship. Verse 17, now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them down without hesitation, for I have sent them. Now let's skip ahead to verse 25. Peter, the men say, hey, are you Peter? And he says, yes. And he goes with them to Cornelius. When Peter entered, so he's now at Cornelius' house, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. And he talked with him. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. So Peter is questioning what this is all about. He's pondering, like, what did this three-time repetition vision mean? And God says, pay attention and go with these guys when they show up. And you'll find out. And he's demonstrating to Peter, and Peter is figuring it out. Yes, Peter, it is about what foods you can and can't eat. But more than that, it's not about what you eat, but it is with whom you eat. Who is at the table is more important than what is on the table. And it's more than that, because, you know, you could solve the problem with the Gentile converts and just make them eat kosher, right? Which is initially what the Jewish converts thought that they should do. But instead, God doesn't say, go, Peter, and teach them to eat like you. He says, no, Peter, go kill and eat. You go eat their food at their table instead of teaching them to eat your food at your table. Do you hear it? Do you hear how radical that is? You go to their world and learn them instead of expecting them to just enter your world and learn your ways. Call no one unclean. what are barriers today? There's food issues for sure. I'll tell you, like buying food for RUF, it's really hard with different food restrictions. And there is immediate application. Would you be willing to go and eat kosher with your Jewish neighbor or halal with your Muslim neighbor or vegan with your Hindu neighbor? But more than that, what are ways in which we as a Christian community expect outsiders to figure us out first before they can be considered as belonging, as one of us? What do they have to believe, think, do? How do they have to act or speak or educate in order to say, you are with us, you are one of us? Now listen, this idea that Jesus was going to all nations and all cultures, it should have been clear. The very beginning of the Bible, fill the earth and subdue it. Everyone comes from the same father and mother. We all have this population with Abraham. I will bless you and you will be a blessing to all nations and all the families of the earth shall be blessed through you. It's repeated throughout the prophets. The Psalms sing, let all the peoples praise him, O Lord. Let all the peoples praise him. Isaiah gives visions of all the nations and kingdoms coming into the temple and worshiping the Lord together. This was not a new idea. And Jesus had said, you will be my witnesses to Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And the Spirit had come and all the people had started speaking the languages of the world. Verse 28, Peter says, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone from another nation. Now that word unlawful, that's not a law in the Bible. It's a Jewish custom. It's a cultural law. It's not a God law. It's not a biblical law. And then Peter knows that, but he's just using the language. He's like, you guys know I'm not supposed to be here. But God has shown me that I should not call any, doesn't say food, person, any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, so God told me to, I came without objection. I asked then, why you sent for me? So he's beginning to figure it out. But here it is, I mentioned before, 6 years after Pentecost, Peter, the lead apostle, the one that Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. You will no longer be called Simon, but I will call you Peter. On this rock, I will build my church. All of the teaching, all of the instruction. And then 6 years of ministry. And he says, you know, I've never been to a Gentile's house before. Kind of reminds me of Ricky Bobby in his first interview where he's like, I don't know what to do with my hands, and just holds them up here. Just put them by your side, Ricky, and he pulls them up. Every tribe, nation, and tongue. I've never been with a Gentile before. Peter's the guy. The vision for the whole world. Like, Peter, you've never sat down with a Gentile before? Are you kidding me? How patient is God? How patient is the Lord with us? Think about that. Do you feel that you are slow to learn? Why am I not growing faster? Why don't I get this? I haven't touched my Bible in weeks, except for when I come to church. I haven't shared my faith in years, or maybe ever. The Lord is patient and kind towards you. It took Peter 6 years to minister to a Gentile. It took three back-to-back visions and God's direct instruction to get him to go. And then he shows up and he says, I'm not sure, why'd you ask for me? What am I doing here? Ricky Bobby. Let all the peoples praise him, Peter. Put your hands down. Just be cool, man. Hang. Learning is a process and growing is a process. Be open to learning, open to growing. Be patient and kind with your process and what God is doing in your life. And let's be patient with one another. You get frustrated with people like, well, these people don't get it. Nobody gets it like me. Be patient. Keep growing. Peter is growing here. And so can you and so can I. And it's about people. Notice he says, call no one unclean. What I have declared clean, do not call common. Food, yes, but also people, human beings. Call no one unclean, no ethnic, gender, class, socioeconomic, linguistic, cultural type. None are common, none are unclean, none are outside the potential tent of the family of God. Who do you look down upon and think, well, they wouldn't really, I don't know that this would really, would they really be interested in Jesus? Like, probably not. I don't know if they, he doesn't quite look like one of us. I'm not sure this would be the place for him. Not anyone else, and not yourself. No, well, first let's talk about anyone else again. On campus, got a couple students here. Not the frat-tastic Greek people, not sweaty nerds, not young Republicans, young Democrats, or young independents. I learned that we have a young independents club at William & Mary. Not sure why they have a club. Like, what's your platform? But nonetheless, they're not common. They're not unclean. Not athletes or student government, not trust fund kids, not blue-collar kids, not Monroe scholars or community college transfers. They call no one common, no one unclean, including yourself. Including yourself. Do not call yourself unclean if Jesus has called you clean. Now, where did I get that? First, the logic of the text. But also, it's in the text. I haven't just been reading too much Brené Brown. Peter is confused about Gentiles belonging and being equal, and so is Cornelius. Verse 25, when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter is getting it. He lifted him up saying, stand up, I too am a man, or we could add just a man. Peter shows up and Cornelius tries to worship him. It's like Wayne and Garth. We're not worthy. We're not. He bows down before him. No matter where you were from or what you have done, Cornelius thinks, I don't belong. I'm not worthy of you. I'm less than you. I will worship you. If God has called you clean, you are clean. You belong with Jesus. And if you belong with Jesus, you belong everywhere, including in this room. You belong to his people, full stop. It's about fulfillment, but it's about fellowship, connection. And then ultimately, it's about the faith. It's about the faith. We'll skip down to verse 34. Cornelius explains when Peter's like, why am I here? He said, well, I had a vision. And then the angel said to send for you. And so we did, and here you are. And so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand. Hear that learning process? Like, oh, God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And then he proceeds to re-explain the story of Jesus coming and preaching the good news and dying on the cross and so forth, and pick up at verse 40. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, so simultaneously, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. So Holy Spirit, Peter is pronouncing the gospel. He's telling the story of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. The Holy Spirit falls on the people and they start speaking in tongues. What does that sound like? Pentecost, 6 years ago. It's a repetition, making the point that this is the same thing. And Peter and the brothers with him pick it up. We've seen this before. This is God at work. No one culture is superior. The gospel is for all people, all ethnicities, languages, which is totally different from all other religions. All languages, cultures, and ethnicities are the right receptacle for God and the right vehicle for his gospel. You understand? They receive it and communicate it because they're speaking in their language and the other languages. Every other major world religion gives primacy to either one ethnicity or one language. The vast majority of Jews are, guess what? Jewish, ethnically, right? Islam, Middle Eastern, and to really know Islam, to really be faithful, you have to speak Arabic. You have to read the Quran in Arabic to really read the Quran. Buddhism, Taoism, East Asian, Hindu, South Asian. Christianity is the only truly globally ethnic multilingual religion in the history of the world. Now, like now or ever, why? There could be sociological explanations for that. But it's hard to explain. And it's continuing today. You know where the fastest growing church in the world is right now? Rate of growth? Iran. The second fastest? Afghanistan. That's according to the PCA stated clerk's office. I haven't been there, haven't tested it out, but that's what they say. Those are the stats. There have been more conversions from Islam to Christianity in the last 15 years than in the previous 14 centuries. It is still happening now. God is reaching. Now, this is important for us to grasp as people in America and in the West, because very often our neighbors object and say Christianity is a white man's religion or it's this Western phenomenon. That's not true at all. It's not true historically. It didn't come from the West. What's weird is that a Scottish kid with pagan ancestors who worship rocks and sacrifice babies, they heard the gospel and believed it. That's me, by the way. That's what's, in terms of like the history of world religions, I'm the weird one. How do we explain that? Now, there could be like, well, you know, cultures change and shift, and there's like economic explanations or linguistic and so on and so forth. But it's amazing to me that this tribal religion, seemingly so, of this nomadic people called the Jews, that in one sense was initially tribally and ethnically bound, but from the plan at the very beginning was that it would be a blessing to the whole world and that all peoples would be blessed. And then here, lo and behold, this story unfolds. And suddenly people all over the globe are embodying and receiving this gospel and transmitting it in their own language and culture all over the world. It's a phenomenal. If you're a skeptic, you have to at least reckon with the reality of that and find a plausible explanation for it. And I would suggest to you, it's incredible to me that the Bible predicted this and called it from day one. The Spirit of God is at work. He is for you, wherever you come from, whatever your background. And here at this moment, as the gospel is unfolding, as Jesus' promise that you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth is pushing out, he doubles down and repeats Pentecost again just for the Gentiles to make it crystal clear that you are mine and you sit at my table and you eat with me. What's the biggest food barrier ever broken? It's not that the Jewish leaders like Peter would be willing to take that mouthful of mayo to sit down with somebody else. Verse 41, he says that on the third day, God raised Jesus from the dead. And then he gives this little detail. Not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who what? What does he specifically point out about the resurrection of Jesus? Who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Now, there's the true physicality of the resurrection that he's demonstrating here, right? This one person said, you know, you don't ask a ghost to pass the salt, you know, saying that Jesus physically rose. But it's more than that. The biggest food barrier ever broken was that the Lord God himself became a man and entered into our world and learned a human language and ate human food with us. I'm one of you. I am with you. You are mine, says Jesus. That God himself would share table fellowship with you and me because he loves you and he wants to sit down for a meal with you. And that's why he appeared to Peter and why Peter went to Cornelius and why Luke wrote it down so that we could read it and understand it so that we could sit down with Jesus for a meal, which is what we're about to do here. Let me pray, and then we'll feast together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your goodness to us, to your kindness that you entered into our world and gave yourself to us in love, and that you have broken every barrier so that we could come and know you. Here we are in Williamsburg, Virginia, the ends of the earth away from Jerusalem. We pray that your gospel would continue to spread, that it would deepen within us, and that you would fulfill your promises more and more and build your kingdom here. We pray this in your name. Amen.